Let's open up the Bible together and turn to Luke chapter 17. The text for the sermon this evening, which we will not reread, is verses 26 through 30. Our scripture reading is Luke 17, verses 20 to the end of the chapter. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, and neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there.' For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, 'See here,' or 'See there.' Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Thus far we read the divinely inspired, infallible, sacred scripture this evening. As announced, the text for the sermon is verses 26 through 30. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, three little words belong to the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord as delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, till he come. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Those three little words in the words of institution take the participant in Holy Communion and direct his attention toward the very end, toward the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate Holy Communion till he come. And that not only means that the second coming of Jesus Christ is the termination of Holy Communion, for we celebrate this sacrament till he come, but it also means that the second coming of our Lord is the object of the heart's desire and the heart's contemplation while participating in Holy Communion. because we long for that day when we shall not only be with the Lord sacramentally through earthly symbols like bread and wine, but we want to be with the Lord as He is visibly in His glorified body. And so we celebrate Holy Communion till He come, eagerly anticipating His coming. It will be good for us, therefore, in a week of self-examination and in preparation for coming to the table of our Lord, to examine ourselves and to ask ourselves, are we, am I prepared to meet the Lord? Next Sunday, at His table, when He comes for me personally in death, which could be on the way home tonight, no man knoweth His hour, and especially also when the Lord returns at the end. The man who is not spiritually prepared to meet the Lord at Holy Communion, who is living in unbelief, who is stubbornly persisting in impenitence, that man will not be prepared to meet the Lord when He comes on the clouds of glory. That man is like the men of Noah's day and of Lot's day who were warned that the Lord was coming and coming in judgment, but they paid no attention to the warnings of Noah and Lot, and they continued on in their wicked life. They were not ready when the Lord came. But the man who is prepared to meet the Lord at the table of Holy Communion, sacramentally, that man will also be prepared to meet the Lord when He comes on the clouds of glory. And so our purpose tonight is that the Lord would take His word, and through the preaching of His word, He would work in us a conviction of our own sin and strike us in the conscience with how worldly we can be, like those in the days of Noah and Lot, and quicken our faith so that we earnestly and ardently look for the coming of our Lord next Sunday at the table and whenever He shall come on the clouds of glory. We celebrate Holy Communion till He come, and Jesus is coming. We don't want to be like the men of Noah's day and the men of Lot's day. May God prepare us and make us ready. What were the days of Noah and Lot like? We must know. And that's the instruction that our Lord gives to us tonight in the sacred scriptures. So let's open up this text tonight and consider it under the theme, as in the days of Noah and Lot. We will consider three things. First, those days. Second, the day. And then third, these days. By those days, we are referring now to those bygone days of Noah and Lot, as they are referred to in the text. Jesus is teaching us tonight that there's a similarity between His day and the days of Noah and Lot. He's teaching us that when He comes back, the world of His day will be just like the world of Noah and Lot's day. Verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." Verse 28, "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot." Verse 30, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." According to Jesus' characterization, in those days of Noah and Lot, sudden and complete destruction came upon an inattentive, ungodly world, totally engrossed in the cares of this earthly life. There are three parts to that descriptive statement. Let's break it down, considering them one by one. First of all, the world in those days was an inattentive, ungodly world. First of all, in distinction from righteous Noah, we read of the world of his day in verse 27, and now we're not interested at all in these verbs. We'll come to that. Only in the distinction between righteous Noah and the rest. They did eat. They drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage. 2 Peter 2, verse 5, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and the world was the world of the ungodly. And that ungodly world of Noah's day was inattentive. We know from the Genesis account that God announced that he would destroy the world with a flood. So Noah began preparing an ark to the saving of his house. And as he worked on that boat for 120 years, he was also preaching righteousness. He was preaching that the righteous God would come and destroy the unrighteous world. And while Noah preached and warned, they scoffed, they ridiculed, they mocked, they would not listen to him. They were inattentive to his warnings. They, in verses 28 and 29, they did eat, they drank, and so on. They represent or refer to the ungodly, inattentive world in distinction from Lot in his day. The world of his day likewise was ungodly and inattentive. Lot's sons-in-law were representative of the people of Sodom. And when those men heard Lot warn, "Get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city," they mocked Lot. And when they saw the angels come and grab Lot and hasten with Lot, fleeing out of the city and with his wife and his two daughters, they disregarded the emergency, and the sons-in-law, they continued with the rest of the people of Sodom carrying on in their wickedness. No attention did they pay to the warnings. So we have righteous preaching Noah building and entering into the ark, and we have righteous Lot being rushed out of the city of Sodom, taken by the angels. But all around both of these men was the world as an inattentive and ungodly world, not giving heed to the warnings. In fact, even being hardened against the warnings. That first of all. Secondly, the ungodly world did not take heed to the warnings because the people were engrossed in the cares of this earthly life. Of Noah's day we read, and now we are interested in those verbs, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. They were eating and drinking. Those are two of the most basic, common, ordinary activities of earthly life. They were also getting married, marrying wives. That refers to what a man does when he takes a woman in marriage. And they were given in marriage. That refers to what happens to a woman when her father takes her and he gives her to a man in marriage. Marriage is a creation ordinance. Marriage is almost as common as eating and drinking. People have been getting married basically since the beginning of the world. Of the days of Lot, we read a similar description in verse 28. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Again, the most ordinary and common of all earthly activities that all men everywhere have been performing since the beginning of the world. Now, isn't that striking? In the days of Noah and in the days of Lot, people were doing normal things. They were eating and drinking and getting married and buying and selling and planting and building. Jesus is describing the wicked world, and he mentions not one word of the shocking depravity and the excessive wickedness of Noah and Lot's day. In the days of Noah, God brought the flood because the world was so ungodly. Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Violence was the outstanding characteristic of this lawless age, so that Genesis 6, verse 11 says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. In Noah's day, there was no regard for life. Man was ruthless and barbaric in his speech and in his conduct, raping and robbing and murdering. It was a normal occurrence for a Cain to murder his brother Abel. It was common for Lamechs to go out and murder and then write songs celebrating their murder. And the great threat was that Satan would use all of this violence with which the earth was filled to wipe from off the face of the earth God's church and the seed of the woman, the messianic seed. And about all of this violence of Noah's day, our Lord, he mentions not one word. In the days of Lot, the world was so wicked that God rained fire out of heaven. Fire. The men of Sodom were so shamelessly aggressive in the bold realization of their homosexual lust that Genesis 19 describes how the young men and the old men came from every quarter of the city of Sodom to the house of Lot, and they demanded that Lot open up the door and bring forth out of his house those visitors who had come into his house, that the men of Sodom might realize their perverse sexual lust with those men. Homosexuality and Sodom are synonymous, so that the Bible calls a homosexual a Sodomite. It was in Sodom that the men left the natural use of the woman, that the men burned in their lust one with another, that men were working with men that which is unseemly, so that only hellfire come down from God out of heaven could cleanse that depraved city of Sodom. And about all of that sexual perversity in Sodom, our Lord Jesus breathes not one syllable. If you would ask me what characterizes the days of Noah, I would open the Bible and say violence. And if you would ask me what characterized the days of Lot, I would open up the Bible and say homosexuality. And if you ask Jesus what characterized the days of Noah and the days of Lot, Jesus says they were eating and they were drinking and they were getting married and they were buying and selling and planting and building. And you say, so what? We all do that. We have always been doing that from the very beginning of history. There's nothing inherently sinful with eating, whether it be a salad or a steak. There's nothing inherently sinful with drinking, whether it be a glass of water or a glass of wine. There's nothing inherently sinful about getting married or buying or selling or planting or building. Noah ate and drank and took a wife and got married and was building. Lot ate and drank and got married and had a wife. The wicked and the righteous together do all of these common, ordinary, earthly activities. Jesus knows all about the violence of Noah's day. And Jesus knows all about the homosexuality of Sodom's day. But as he always does, Jesus penetrates deep, deep down to the root spiritual issue. And the root issue was that the ungodly in these days were totally engrossed in, were totally wrapped up in, were totally consumed by, were totally controlled by the things, the pleasures, the cares of this earthly life. That was the issue. When we read in verse 27, they did eat, according to the literal tense of the verb, we could read, they were eating. Or even better, to make it even clearer, they were continually eating. They were continually drinking. They were continually getting married. That is, the people were totally engrossed in these things. It was a foregone conclusion that the world would become visibly and openly anti-God in the violence of Noah's day and in the sexual perversity of Lot's day, because the vital, internal, spiritual, soul principle of the world was an ungodly principle. God was not in the hearts and in the lives of the people. They had no thought of God. They didn't eat for God and drink for God and get married for God. But all of these things were ends in themselves. They were materialistic. They found their pleasure in these things which became their gods. And so when Noah came and began to warn, and when Lot issued the warning, the world was completely tranquil. No one cared. No one bothered. No one hearkened unto the warning. We're going out to dinner tonight with some friends. Be quiet, Noah. I have this ox I'm trying to groom, getting him ready for the sale. We're getting married tomorrow. We have preparation. But God is coming to destroy the world. Repent. Find refuge. They paid no attention to the warnings, because they were so engrossed in the cares of this earthly life. So third, then, sudden and complete destruction came upon them. For 120 years, that's a long time. Approximately 43,800 days, Noah preached and warned. And then one day, when that big boat was finished, Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives and many animals, they went up into that big boat, the ark, and they shut the door. And if Noah were to look out the window of the ark, as far as Noah could see, in every direction, people were eating and drinking and getting married and buying and selling and planting and building. And then all of a sudden, a window opened up in the heavens, and God sent down mighty, violent torrents of water. And at the same time, the earth opened up, and the great fountains of the deep erupted and sent forth violent torrents of water, so that there was this cataclysmic force such as the world had never seen. And everyone outside of the boat was suddenly and completely destroyed. The flood came. Verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Similarly, Lot warned his sons-in-law, and no sooner did Lot and his wife and those two daughters get out of the city while everyone else was going about business as usual, that all of a sudden, God rained down fire from heaven. Fire and brimstone, a sulfur that causes the fire to burn with a suffocating smell. And in a moment, the entirety of the city of Sodom was reduced to a pile of ash. 28 and 29, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire. Last time it was water. Now, fire. Imagine that. It rained fire. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. There was no time to repent. Either you were safe up in that big boat with Noah and his family, or you were safe with Lot fleeing the city, or you were suddenly and completely destroyed by water or fire. In those days, those bygone days of Noah and Lot, sudden and complete destruction came upon an inattentive, ungodly world, totally engrossed in the cares of this earthly life. And our Lord teaches us that those days are very significant because they are a historical type of the day. Jesus says in verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." And Jesus says in verse 28, "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot," verse 30, "even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Jesus is the Son of Man. And now let's take all of that corruption and all of that judgment and put it away from our minds for a moment. And may our hearts contemplate and be impressed by and glory in the beauty and the glory of the Son of Man. Jesus, the Son of Man. Jesus is man. He is the fruit of the womb of Mary. Jesus is as truly man as I am man, or you are man, or Noah was man, or Lot was man. And yet Jesus is distinct from every other human because he is not only sinless, but he is God. So he is not a son of man, but he is the Son of Man. He is God's man. He is God in our humanity. God sent His Son into this world, the Son of Man, to suffer and to die on the cross and to be raised again and exalted for the realization of God's kingdom. And now the Son of Man, as we sit here tonight in this auditorium on Sunday for worship, the Son of Man is sitting at God's right hand in heaven. He's behind the veil of the clouds, and all of history is moving infallibly toward that day when the heavens will be rolled back as a scroll, and the Son of Man will be revealed, and He will descend and come to this earth in His day. Verse 26, Jesus speaks there using the plural. He says, "And as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days," plural, "of the Son of Man." The days of the Son of Man refer to all of those days from the time the Son of Man took His position at God's right hand until the time the heavens are rolled back and He descends. We are in the days of the Son of Man. But then Jesus uses the singular in verse 30, and He says, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." And that, of course, is the day of Jesus' second coming. In the text, Jesus is teaching us something about His day, the day of His revelation. His focus now is not so much on Him personally. That was already His focus when He used a comparison in verse 24. In the immediately preceding context, Jesus says, here's another comparison, "For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in His day." There, the focus is on Him personally, but now in the text, the focus is on His day. What will His day be like, the day of His revelation? This passage is absolutely critical. It is crucial for a right understanding of eschatology, which is a big word we use to refer to the last days, the last times. Because without a passage like this, we might suppose or be tempted to imagine that Jesus will return to a world of utter chaos. And upheaval and disorder. As we read the visions given to John in the book of Revelation, for example, we might suppose that at the very end of the world, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole world of ungodly mankind made up of the heathen and all the apostate Christians, they will all be joined together under the Antichrist, which is true. But then they will all be consciously engaged in the systematic, universal persecution of the church as a mighty beast that is putting its foot on the throat of God's little flock in the world, as if every single human being is consciously engaged in the persecution of the church, so that no one's really eating any longer, or drinking, or getting married, or planting, or building, or buying and selling, because all human beings are trying to persecute out of existence the church of God, so that there is upheaval and chaos and disorder throughout the whole of the globe. But Jesus presents a different picture. In fact, later in the chapter, He will speak of a believer and an unbeliever in the same bed. At the stone, the millstone, and working together out in the field. Order. Normalcy. So what will it be like in His day? Even as it was, sudden and complete destruction will come upon an inattentive, ungodly world, totally engrossed in the cares of this earthly life. First of all, in his day, the day, the world will be an inattentive, ungodly world. There will be the church of righteous, preaching, Noah's, living by faith, and the world of righteous Lot's, fleeing antithetically and spiritually and coming out from among the ungodly. There will be the church preaching the gospel into all the world, into all the nations of the world, warning the heathen and warning apostate Christians that Jesus is coming and he's coming soon. And as that preaching goes forth into the world, it will be accompanied by all of the other signs. So there will be upheaval. There will be calamities in the creation with tornadoes, earthquakes, and tsunamis. There will be violence. There will be sexual perversity and all immorality. Nations will war against each other. There will be the persecution of the church. There will be the rise of the Antichrist. But in all of that, there will be the church. As Noah and as Lot, there will be the church, and the church will be preaching and witnessing Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon to judge the quick and the dead. And the ungodly, they will ignore, scoff, mock, continue on, not hearkening to the word of warning. Even as it was in the days of Noah and Lot. Secondly, in the day, the wicked world will be inattentive because the ungodly will be totally wrapped up in and engrossed by the things of this earthly life. Now, at the very end, of course, there will be the great tribulation. Of course there will be the systematic, universal persecution of the church as Jesus prophesied. But that doesn't require the active participation of every single human being head for head. Think of Hitler's Nazi Germany. There were many Germans who were actively involved in trying to exterminate the Jewish race. They were walking down the streets hunting for Jews. They were finding Jews, rounding them up and stuffing them in cattle cars. They were driving them down the rails. They were unloading them at the concentration camps and taking them into the gas chambers to be gassed to death. But what were the majority of the Germans doing, including especially the leadership? Eating, drinking, getting married, buying, selling, planting, building. When Jesus describes the day in which he will return, he doesn't say anything about violence. Of course there will be violence. We see all these terrorist attacks, abortion. There will be the slaughtering of the sheep. Of course. Jesus doesn't say anything about sexual perversity. Of course there will be sexual perversity. For example, the LGBTQ movement. But Jesus doesn't speak of those things. Instead, he speaks of people making provision for the flesh through ordinary earthly activities. In the day, men and women will be totally absorbed in, totally wrapped up in the things of this life, expecting the world to go on and on. We could put it this way, in the day, people will be sitting in a restaurant ordering out of the menu. In the day, a crowd will be standing up in an auditorium, turning around to watch the father walk his bride, his daughter, the bride, down the aisle. In the day, There will be ungodly scientists in the laboratory with their test tubes trying to play God, trying to find the origin of life. In the day, a man will be on his tablet looking at his investment portfolios and how the new year will shape up. To put it differently, in the day, mankind will be in the house at night. The lights will be on. The music will be playing. They will be eating and drinking and making merry. And all of a sudden, the door will open. And there he is. As everything stops, like a thief come in the night, the Son of Man. And so thirdly, sudden and complete destruction will come upon the ungodly world. There will be no time to repent. Jesus will be upon them, bringing judgment. One will be taken out of the bed to hell. One will be taken from the stone to hell. One will be taken out of the field to hell. Jesus will make that final separation that God eternally determined in his decree as he takes the wicked to destruction and the righteous to heaven. Suddenly he will come and come in judgment. Some will be safe. Some will be in Christ. To put it one way, they will be the church that is safe in the boat with their Savior, their bridegroom. Some will be safe, those who are saved by grace. To put it another way, they will be with Lot, having been taken out of the ungodly world and united to their head, Jesus Christ, and living in this earth, looking with uplifted head for Jesus Christ. Some will be safe, but most will have no care, no thought of God, and will be suddenly and completely destroyed as the inattentive, ungodly world, totally engrossed in the cares of this earthly life. As it was in the days of Noah and Lot, so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man returns. Jesus is teaching his disciples and all of us something about those days and the day, so that we might apply that knowledge to these days and learn three things tonight. Number one, in these days, we must know the past, because the future will be like the past. Know the past. Know the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Jesus regards as literal, significant history the days of Noah, the flood, and the destruction of Sodom. It is good that we teach our children in the home about Noah and the ark, the flood, and that we teach our children in the home about Sodom and Gomorrah and the hellfire. And in the Christian school, they hear the same stories about Noah and Lot. And they come into catechism, and the minister is impressed. They know so much of the history about the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Good. Let the children know the past. In all of us, we must know the past, and we must be on guard for deceivers, for preachers, for educators, for scientists, even within Christianity, who join the world and say, the whole account of the flood, it's a myth. There's no proof for a worldwide flood. Now, what an absurd thing to say. Or the destruction of some ancient city that supposedly consisted of gay people. You can't prove such a city existed. And that fire came down from heaven to destroy this city. That's a legend. It's been made up and put in your so-called holy book. It's a ploy of Satan to create doubt in the minds of confessing believers and to overthrow their faith by having esteemed scholars call into question the historicity of the flood and of the destruction of Sodom. For these literal historical events are types of the day. And if Satan can erase from the record of history the type, then he can bewitch the people of God so that they do not look for the reality, which is the day of the Lord. In these days, we must know the past. History. Jesus appeals to the past to teach us about the present and especially the future. Know the past. Secondly, in these days, we must know the present, our days. If the last days will be like the days of Noah and Lot, then that raises the question tonight, do we see any indications of that already? If you observe the world in which you live, do you see any indication that we have before us and that we live in a totally materialistic, hedonistic society that has gone mad in a godless life of indulgence in the things of this earth, eating, drinking, getting married, planting, building, buying, selling, without any thought of God? Or does Jesus' description of the end of the world not line up at all with what we actually see in the world? Well, if this were the only eschatological passage in Scripture, we would probably expect that Jesus would come tonight. We would not look for an Antichrist. We would not look for a worldwide persecution. Because the days of Noah and Lot are here in frightening intensity. Take the Lord's Day, for example. And don't think about heathens, but for just a moment, think about Christianity. How many professing Christians say, "Lord, Lord," but will not keep holy unto the Lord one day out of seven, but eat and drink and marry and buy and sell and plant and build on Sunday as if it were any other day? Are these not the days of Noah and Lot? Whatever happened to holiness? Whatever happened to antithetical living? Whatever happened to denying yourself and taking up your cross and following Jesus? The whole of society is gone mad, and it's sucking throngs of professing Christians into this materialism, this vicious vortex, as most professing Christians will not keep the Sabbath day holy. Know the present. Never mind for a moment the violence and the sexual perversity, the absorption in the cares of this earthly life means these are the days of Noah and Lot. Jesus is coming soon. Third, know your own soul. Is not this one of the most convicting passages in the Bible? because it's really easy to be deceived and to think, I'm ready and I'm watching. I'm not ungodly. I've never killed anyone. I'm not gay or lesbian or bisexual or transgendered. In fact, I go to church twice every Sunday. I go to a midweek Bible study. I have a Bible. I read my Bible. I pray. I'm righteous. Well, those are good activities. And God willing, they're done sincerely from a heart of faith. But in a week of 7 days, how much time does it really take to go to church twice? Maybe to go to a Bible study or say some prayers. That doesn't take much time. What are we doing all the rest of the time? All day long, morning, afternoon, and evening, what are we doing? Well, of course, we're doing the same thing everybody else is and has been doing from the beginning of the world. We're eating and drinking and getting married. She's planning her wedding. We're going to go to his wedding. We're buying, we're selling, we're planting, we're building. That's what we're doing. But is that it? Is that it? Because if we don't have a heart for God, so that we do all of these things unto God and for the glory of God, then we are no different than the damned of Noah's day and of Lot's day, and we are not ready to meet the Lord. We may have things. We may perform all of these legitimate earthly activities. We may eat and drink and get married. We may buy. We may sell. We may plant. We may build. But do we live for these things? Are we controlled by these things, totally absorbed in these things, and wrapped up in these things, so that all of our happiness is contained in these things, and we are indifferent towards spiritual things and toward God Himself? Or is God in all of my thoughts? And do I seek to do all things heartily unto the Lord God? Well, we have a lot to think about and pray about in a week of self-examination. You see, Jesus is not teaching us only to inform us, to give us head knowledge about the last day so that we know the bare facts. This is His Word. And His will is that this Word be preached. And when it is preached, the Holy Spirit takes this Word and He convicts us of our worldly mindedness and our materialism. That we are worldly within. And also the Spirit quickens our faith tonight so that we can not only see our sin, but we can look up and see by faith the Son of Man who was crucified for all of our worldliness, who died for our sins. All the floods of God's wrath and the fires of God's wrath came pouring down from God out of heaven, and they were concentrated upon the Son of Man who died for us on the cross. In Him is all of our salvation, pardon for all of our sins, and the right to have the gift of faith so that we can believe in Him. Now He is coming, the Son of Man, to be revealed as the climax of our salvation. And hearing that tonight, that stirs us up. The Spirit causes us to look more and more for His coming because Jesus is precious to us. We do love Him. We do as adults, even you children here tonight. You love Jesus. What's more precious to you? What you eat or Jesus? What you drink or Jesus? Jesus can't be compared to what we buy, to what we sell, to what we plant, to what we build. And he's even more precious to us than the one to whom we are married. He is ours for time and eternity, and we are his, and he is coming, and his word stirs us up so that we look for that one who first loved us. May he strengthen us to watch and to be ready for him. In his name do we preach. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are sorry for our sins as the Spirit has exposed them tonight. We are sorry. Strengthen our faith, which is the victory whereby we overcome this world and all of the attractions of this world. May Jesus Christ come quickly, not only to the table next week, but on the clouds of glory to bring us into perfection. For the glory of thy name as the God of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.